You have your Bibles with you, you can join me with James chapter 1. We're going to read the whole first chapter again. We didn't quite get finished last week, so we're going to be talking about Why, Lord, part 2. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. If I ever get there. So I pulled out my wrong marker. Okay. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect. You may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So will the rich fade away in the midst of their pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by his word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So we begin this morning looking at our text from last week. We're still in James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So if you remember from last week, as we looked at trials, you know, remember, our natural bent when we're suffering in a trial is not to count it joy. You know, you see people around us all the time. I just remember at work just the other day, a coworker is going over this horrible experience he had, and one guy goes, everywhere you go, you have a horrible experience. You know, I don't know if you know people like that, but we are facing trials, and we can't oftentimes control what we're going through, what God's allowing to happen in our lives, but we can control how we react. And I think it's that Holy Spirit, right? That's how we have joy in trials. I couldn't help but think as I prepared. I mean, I know we've all been through trials, right? You've all had difficulties. And James is calling us to count it all joy. So to do that, we have to have the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings peace and joy. Can't help but think Paul and Barnabas, remember? They were put in jail in stocks. It was extremely uncomfortable. What did they do? Remember? They started to sing praises. That makes no natural sense. That doesn't make sense to our natural selves, but it does make sense when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. I just popped in my mind, you know, what to tell us about Jesus? It says, Jesus endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. Now you could unpack that. Was it the joy of obeying his Father? That was part of it. But I think it was the joy of restoring all of us, right? Without the cross of Christ, we're wasting our time. Without the resurrection, Paul says we're wasting our time. So Jesus endured the cross, the physical abuse, because he was 100% human. He felt, I think for the first time, he felt what we felt when Adam fell. You know, we're all born separated from God. We don't have a connection, a relationship. Adam and Eve are the only ones that started out with a connection with God, and then they sinned. So Jesus, when he took our sin, now he was sinless, but at the cross, he took on our sin. And it says that it pleased God to crush him. I think in that moment, he felt what we felt. He felt a separation. We know now that he's completely restored for all eternity. And that's what we're longing for, right? We're longing to be reconnected to God. And that's why we see the world around us. How many people know people in sin that have reached a point where they're satisfied? I've got enough money, I've had enough pleasure, I've had enough drugs, whatever it is. No one ever is. There's nothing outside of Christ that will satisfy you. Nothing. There's no peace, no joy that is long-suffering that can sustain us when life is hard. Jesus told us life is going to be hard, right? You don't hear that too often in altar calls. It's here's hell, you don't want hell, better take Jesus. It's not like come and die. Come and pick up your cross. What's a cross? What's that mean? Come pick up your executionary stake. Come die to yourself. Come give up and face trials and temptations and persecution. You know, if you remember last week, as we looked at this word trial and then temptation down in verse 12, we found out it's the same Greek base word. You remember, it's periosmos. It's the same. We just got to look at the context to figure out, okay, so is he talking about a trial that's external that could be caused by our sin, could be caused by someone else's sin, could be caused by the fall, right? We all have bodies that are decaying. Why? Because of the fall. Sometimes we accelerate it with our sinful lifestyles. Sometimes other people accelerate it by their sinful lifestyles, right, that affect us. And then we have that internal periosmos, which is our own sinful flesh, that James says that we get enticed and lured away into sin, right? So if you remember last week, we had that balance between the two. There's trials that are external. There's temptation that's internal. And why? Why are we to count it all joy as we encounter these trials? Well, there's another word we didn't get to last week. And as we look at this word, it's the word used in Greek that we translate in verse 3. This says that know the testing, that word testing. I want to look at what that means in the Greek. I have it on the slide. But it comes from my commentary on James by Douglas Moo. It says that when this word is used in the New Testament, it's used here, and then it's used in 1 Peter, and then it's also used in the Septuagint, which would be the Greek Old Testament. And here's what he has to say about this word. He says, in both occurrences, However, the word refers to the process by which silver or gold is refined by fire. This is probably the meaning intended by James. Suffering is a means by which faith, tested in the fires of adversity, can be purified of any dross and thereby strengthened. The idea then is not that trials determine whether a person has faith or not, it's rather they strengthen the faith that is already present. Does that make sense what he's saying? God's allowing these trials not to prove whether you have faith or not, but to strengthen what faith you have. It purifies it as fire purifies precious metals. So God uses our trials to strengthen us and purify our faith. Because remember, what's that reward of our faith is an eternity with the Father, that restored relationship. And that's why he wants to solidify our faith, right? Number one, he solidifies it for our eternal destination. But why else do we go through trials? Remember last week, sometimes you go through trials so you can minister to others. Just like as Amy was sharing her prayer request for her grandson, I know what that's like, sitting in a room trying to get a toddler or a baby to cooperate with a test. It's very frustrating. I remember one time the nurse is crying, my wife's crying. It was an utter mess. And it's just, but we know why are we doing it? Why is that child going through the trial? Because we're mean? Am I not stopping it because they're, no, it's because I know they need to test what they're testing. There could be something seriously wrong with my child. They need to run these tests, even though it's uncomfortable and the kids are fighting and screaming. But we know the same way with us. Jesus, God loves us. We're his children, right? But he's allowing us to go through trials to purify our faith, to strengthen our faith, to make sure we're in relationship with him, but also so we can share the good news with others, right? You remember, we're all commanded in Matthew 28 to what? Go into all the world and make disciples. That's not just for pastors or missionaries. It's all of us. We're all called to share our faith. That's part of what's behind our going deeper handout. And question four is, who can I share this with? Who needs to hear this? You know, it's about looking and seeing who's God working in around me. There's people that God's working in who are open to spiritual things. There are people who aren't. You know, I think of my intern that asked me why I wanted to be a pastor. There's an opening there. And I got to talk to him on Thursday. It was his last day. And I was asking him about school, and he told me he's taking the Bible as literature. So pray for Cameron. I should have had him on the prayer request. Pray for him. Pray that the Lord speaks. If he's going to be looking at the Word of God as literature, just pray that he continues to intensify. That's what we want to look for. Those around us who are open to spiritual things. And who can we share with what God's doing in our life? Through trials, that's another time of where people can see, is our faith real? And then we move on to verse 5. And this is kind of where we get into the why, Lord. Have you ever been through a trial and you don't know why? Why are we enduring this? Why is this happening? Well, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. This will be a good verse to meditate on this week and pray. Ask the Lord, because there's two different interpretations. Some people feel like James is switching subjects. Some people feel like he's telling you, if you're going through a trial and don't understand why, ask for wisdom. And really, at the end of the day, they're probably both true. They're both applicable, right? Because what's wisdom? What is wisdom? I've heard it said knowledge applied. It's one thing to have all the answers. Remember 1 John, it's easy to know the right answer. But what's real? What do we believe? What are we applying in our lives? So, if you're going through a trial, I don't think there's any reason not to ask why. I was helping my son with his tractor, and it went south. I'm like, well, let's ask the Lord why. What's he teaching us? Because he wants to teach us. He wants to guide us. We're his children. But it really helps sometimes to just slow down and you just step back. And instead of being obsessed with, you know, oh, this is going to cost me more money and I got to do more work and I got to rip this apart and all the stress starts piling on. Instead, let's just stop. Well, what's God teaching us? Maybe he's teaching us to be long-suffering. Maybe he's teaching us to be patient. Maybe we didn't even pray about the tractor and we just did it because we wanted to. So there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, teach me. Show me. It might be you're lacking wisdom in some other area of life. You might not be going through a trial. God wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us his Holy Spirit. He wants to give us wisdom. But he says to ask. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. He told us we don't have because you don't ask. So I think it doesn't matter which way you interpret this passage. I think if he's switching subjects and saying in general, amen. If he's not, amen. If we're lacking wisdom, let's seek it. Let's ask. Maybe we need wisdom on job choice or where to live or wisdom on who to befriend, wisdom on who to speak to in our neighborhood, how to react with coworkers. I had a friend text me the other day as a job opportunity. Pray for wisdom. Another friend I met with for lunch the other day said whenever he's going to buy a car, he goes, Lord, just remove it. If it's not of you, put a block. May I not get financing? May something be obvious? Let him sell it before I get there. But Lord, you just lead and guide because you know more than I do. You know whether that's a good idea or not. I'll be honest with you, I've not done that, and I've probably paid the price. So it's all about seeking wisdom. Why seek wisdom from the Lord? Because he knows, right? I mean, he knows everything. We just read in Isaiah. Who does he seek counsel from? No one, right? Nobody. He didn't ask anyone how to design the universe. He didn't say, hey, guys, what do you think about a sun and eight planets or should it make it nine? Should Pluto be a planet or not? He didn't ask anyone. He did it. He did it from his own power. And that's who we're asking. We're asking the king of the universe who created everything, who calls the stars out by name, one by one. Billions of stars and galaxies. He knows them all by name. And they're in orbit by his power. And he's inviting us to come and to ask. So why don't we? Because who here likes it when their kids ask for help, ask for advice? I love to give my kids advice. Why? Because I know everything? No, because I probably did it on my own, and I know what's the right way and which isn't. I've been through that pain. I tell my kids all the time, there's only two ways to learn in life. You can learn by your own mistakes or someone else's. And I've made a lot of them. So that's why I love it when my kids come and ask. Obviously, that's not our Father. Our Father already knows wisdom, and he's perfect. But, you know, as we come to him and we seek and we ask, what's verse 5 say about our Father? It says, ask God who gives what? He gives generously. He gives without reproach. You know, I like what the one commentator I have had to say about this concept of God. He said, God's honest and he's frank in his giving and in his promise to give, and he wants every petitioner to be honest, frank, and true in what he's asking. Also, too many speak proper words when they pray amid trials, but they do not mean them in the bottom of their hearts. See, he's comparing this when it says God is generous. In Greek, the word is like single-mindedness, focused, generous. And the concept is generous, where there's another extra-biblical wisdom book where it talks about the man with many eyes. And he acts like he's being generous to you, but he's counting everything he's giving you, and he's storing up what you're going to owe him. It's a contradiction. See, God's not like that. God is honest, he's frank, and he's true. And he's just asking us to do the same. Come to him truthfully. He already knows our hearts. Why do we try to deceive him? Just like Ananias and Sapphira. When they went in, you remember the early church in Acts, people were feeling moved by the Spirit of God to sell what they had and give it all to the church. You remember they came into the apostles and they said, oh, here's what we paid. Ananias came first. And they're like, well, is this it? He's like, yeah, that's everything. What happened? He said, why did you lie to who? The Holy Spirit. He said, why did you lie to God? And he fell down dead, and Sapphira came in and did the same. And he said, the people that carried your husband out are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. So why do we hide from God? Why are we not honest and frank? If we lack wisdom, seek it. Ask him. He's generous. He's honest. He's kind. He's compassionate. You know, that end of that quote where it says, too many speak proper words when they pray amid trials, but they do not mean them in the bottom of their hearts. That reminded me back to 1 John, remember? We know the right answers. That's one of the hard parts, is when you know Scripture, you know the right answer, but what do we really believe? What's in our heart? You know, I've been really convicted of this lately. I've been really, as we're going through that prayer study, it's like, man, what do I believe? Look at my actions. You know, do we believe God when he says, seek, knock, ask, it'll be given to you? Do we believe that? And of course, when I'm saying that, I mean in the name of Jesus, in his will. That's why the Holy Spirit's so important. You know, I just read a book. This guy started a church in his living room in Lubbock, Texas. And they started praying for vision. And they decided to pray for 10,000 people in 10 years. He said, Lubbock's not that big. I didn't look it up. But he said, we all thought, he said, there's probably no one in that room that believed it was a possibility. But they just felt God leading them to pray for 10,000 new believers in 10 years. They celebrated their 10th year anniversary in 2017. They had 13,000 people committed their life to Christ. Almost 7,000 baptisms. So they started praying again, and now they're feeling God calling them to a million. But that's a long story. But are we coming before the Lord? Are we praying? Are we praying to a big God? I think one of my areas where I fall down is I pray too narrow. I tell God what I want to see instead of seeking what he wants to do. What's he want to do here? I don't know. Let's seek him. I've had some of my own ideas, but look, what's God want? I think sometimes we miss the answers to prayer because we've already boxed it into what we want. You know, and as we go through trials and things are difficult and they don't go the way we want, you know, I think oftentimes that's one of the mistakes we make. We think if we come to faith in Christ, if we believe him, if we trust him, all the trials are going to work out great. All things work to the good of those who love him, right? Well, what's that mean? That doesn't always mean that we get the results we want. I really like how Charles Spurgeon puts it. I have the quote in my slides here. Charles Spurgeon says, the worldling, that is the worldly person, blesses God when he gives him plenty. But the Christian blesses him when he smites him. He believes God to be too wise to error, too good to be unkind. He trusts him when he cannot trace him. He looks up to him in the darkest hour and believes all is well. If you're bitter towards God this morning because of a trial you went through that didn't turn out your way, come to him. Come to Christ. Let him heal you. He's waiting. He wants to restore our relationship. He wants you for eternity. I don't remember the exact quote by Rob Reamer, but in one of his books, he says that, you know, God does not reveal our sin to shame us. He reveals our sin so that we can repent and be healed, so we can take the shame. And he can bring us healing. You know, oftentimes, what prevents us from coming to the light? Why didn't we not step out into the light with Christ? Why are we afraid to admit our sins? What's our own pride? Let's look at the promise that Jesus has for us. In Matthew 11, 28, 29, he says, come to me, all who labor and heavy burden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Who needs rest for their soul? Who needs refreshed and restored? He's begging you to come. You know, oftentimes we get held up by trying to clean ourselves up or trying to do better, or we're never going to do better. We have to come to an end to ourselves. We have to come to realize that the only way we're going to get better is for Christ. to fill us with His Holy Spirit. We can't strive to do better. I've strived for decades trying to do better, be better, read my Bible because I should. You know, I should do this and I shouldn't do that and I should behave like this and I shouldn't be angry. And it wasn't until I came to the end of myself, realized Jesus is saying, come, I will heal you. I'll fill you with my Spirit. I'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. And it's a continual coming to Him. It's a continual every day coming back to our Shepherd who is gentle and lowly in heart. Who likes that? I love that verse. He's gentle. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He's gentle. He wants to bring healing to our souls. Do you need rest for your soul this morning? Come. Come to Him. We continue on verses 9 to 11. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and the flower falls and his beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You know, once again, the worldly system is opposite of the kingdom. And as I prepared for this, I realized how I fell into this exact same trap in my own life. I was judging myself early on in my marriage of how much stuff I could get my wife. I looked at other people and said, well, I don't have a house yet. And she drives this beat up van that's breaking down. And I would look at other people and I'd judge myself on other people. What's our scripture say? It says, brother who is poor, boast in your exaltation. Let the rich in his humiliation. Well, that makes no sense. How many people in our world look at the rich and go, man, they should be humiliated? We praise the rich. I know the majority of the worldly people want to be rich. But the kingdom of God is so backwards. And why? Why is it backwards? Because verse 11 tells us this life is perishing, it's fading away. Everything they're striving for is worthless. I'm sure you all heard the saying, never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. We don't take anything with us. My one friend said it was like, you know, life's like playing Monopoly. When the game's over, all the pieces go back in the box and somebody else takes your stuff. And they keep playing. So God's trying to say that it's foolish that we rush after riches. It just shows us that in our own natural heart, if we don't engage the Word of God, we're going to be opposite of the kingdom. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to be seeking the face of the Lord. And just like we read in Isaiah 40, you know, the grass withers, the flower fades, the Lord blows on it, and surely the people are grass. Your life is a breath. But the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the thing that's eternal. The only thing in this room that's eternal is this and your soul. That's it. Everything else will be gone. So let's get in the Word. That's why I feel such a passion to be in the Word of God and to follow these questions of what's this passage say about God? What's it say about people? What can we do to obey it? And who can we tell? Because we're called to obey. Loving God, loving Jesus, what did He say? If you love me, you'll what? Keep my commands. He didn't say you'll tell other people, you'll memorize my commands. He said you'll do it. That's what the Lord's really been pressing on me, is we need to move out from knowing to doing. And remember the end goal of all of this. You know, verse 4 says, let steadfastness, or if you have NRV, I believe it's perseverance, when it has its full effect, you'll be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Remember, that's what God's desire is for us. He wants us to make us Christ-like. Remember, John said, you want to see my Father is perfect, you must be perfect. Not that we're sinless, but that we have the Holy Spirit in us and that our faith becomes to the point where Christ is our passion. We walk by faith. We're perfect and we're complete and we're lacking nothing for salvation. You know, God will sustain us. He wants to build our faith. He wants us to have faith. I mean, I was reading the one commentary. Just think back to Christ and His life. How many times did He say, your faith has made you well? Or, O ye of little faith. He was constantly talking about faith. Either you had lots of faith or he questioned your lack of it. He questioned the lack of the disciples' faith as they were panicking and he was sleeping in the boat. They were panicking they're going to die, and he was asleep. He was completely at peace. And he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And then you had the foreign woman who came to him wanting her daughter healed, and he said, "I've only come to the children of Israel. It's not right to feed the children's food to the dog." And she said, "Even the dog eats the crumbs." And he said, "Wow, there's no faith. I haven't found faith like this in Israel." So Jesus was looking for faith. He wants us to build our faith. He wants us to trust him as our Father, right? We're not talking about saving faith that we believe Jesus died and rose again. We're talking about trusting our Father when we go through difficulty, trusting our Father when life doesn't turn out how we want. He wants us to not doubt. You know, when we read this morning, and he talks about being tossed to and fro, and you need to ask in faith, not doubting. We need to trust our Father that he is good. He'll give us wisdom. He's in control. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you will teach us in our trials. You will lead us through difficult waters. You promised to be our good shepherd. You promised to love and care for us tenderly. May we never lose sight as we face difficulties in life, as we face trials, as we're suffering. May we never lose sight that you are our good shepherd. You love us. You care for us. Our situation does not change who you are. We need to have faith that our good, good Father is on his throne. He's in control. He knows exactly what's happening to us. And he cares for us. And he loves us. And his grace is sufficient to sustain us. May we trust in you with all of our heart this morning, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.